I'd like to direct our attention to Hebrews, the first chapter. We're going to speak this morning upon the subject of God's angels. I think there's a great deal that we can learn about the angels looking through the Bible, as they have been mentioned over 400 different times, as well in the book of Revelations. It is throughout the book of Revelations we see the activity of the angels and what the angels do for God. Also believe that there are things that we can learn from the angels of how we ourselves should conduct ourselves and we should do our business. And we'll read this chapter, the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And now, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The Apostle Paul begins this letter writing to the Hebrews, and he's writing to those who are Christian Hebrews, to those who have believed in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he appears to address right off the bat is the superiority of Jesus over the angels. As a matter of fact, throughout the book of Hebrews, he talks about the superiority of Jesus. He talks about his position as being the only begotten Son of God. He talks about him being the only sacrifice for man's sins. There were people who had escalated or who had put angels, you might say, up on a pedestal in a very high place, and Paul addresses this in the first couple of chapters here. Also throughout the Bible, there are other passages that we will see that address this. But we want to look at the characteristics of God's angels. You know, it seems like that when there is something we do not know about, something that we cannot see, it piques our interest. There's things that people want to look into that really there's not a lot that we know about. Throughout the past recent history, television has gone on about angels. You can read stories, there's books, there's all kind of things in place about angels. You go into a cemetery, and there you'll see something that somebody believes looks like an angel. And it can be on a tombstone, it could be in a sculpture or on a statue or something of this nature. I suppose that in the hearts of people when they see that, it perhaps brings them some sort of comfort. But it's that way in mankind that we have this wanting to know, this curiosity about ourselves, about things that we have not yet seen. The Bible tells us a great deal about angels, and we want to talk about some of that this morning as time permits. Before we do, though, let us go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. If you leave your Bibles open there to Hebrews, the first chapter, we'll talk a little bit about some of the things that we see there. And studying this, I realize that it's a very large subject, one larger than I had really given thought to. So if you'll bear with me, there's going to be a couple of sermons on this, not particularly on the angels themselves, but upon perhaps like Satan. And we're not going to discuss much about him today, but I do believe that he is a fallen angel. I think you can read over in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and if you'll study that chapter, you'll see there a description of him where the Bible is talking about the king of Tyrus and says that you were there in the garden. And I think that in the 13th verse depicts unto us that it is indeed talking about Satan and the fall of Satan. And I do believe that Satan fell because of his pride, because he was created as a magnificent angel. But nonetheless, I think that we don't have time to go into a lot of that part today. So we're going to start off just talking about angels in general. The first thing I'd like to say is that they were created before the world was. In Job 38 chapter verses 4 through 7, the Bible says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon the foundations thereof fasten, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Here the Bible tells us, as it's depicting the angels as being the sons of God and as being the morning stars that sang together, tells us, as God is asking to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of this world? Where were you when all of this was formed?" Why, the angels sang and that they rejoiced. So they were there before the world was formed. They were indeed created by Jesus. In Revelations 3 and 14, the Bible says, "And unto the angel, the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." We read in Colossians 1, 15 through 18, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Then he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So here in these first two verses, we find that in the book of Revelations, it is said that Jesus Christ is the beginning of creation. And we read in Colossians, "Where nothing was created that was not created by him and for him." So we come to understand, as we know, that when we look in the scriptures and what we can tell by what is telling to us, that God, and we will call him God the Father, because that's who he is, that's who Jesus says that we are to pray to, and then we have his Son, which is Jesus Christ, and he is the Son of God, and this tells us that, of course, as the Bible is saying, that Jesus was begotten of God. Not created, but begotten. Now, God gave to Jesus the ability, the power, since he is part of the Godhead, since he is God the Son, the ability, and of course he created all these things that we see, both that are in heaven and that are in earth. Listen to what he says in John 1, 1 through 4. "In the beginning was the Word." He's speaking of Jesus here. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." I think sometimes when we read that, and we can look at this word right here, life, it brings to us the realization when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is what life is. So God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and Christ created all things, and he created the angels. They were created by him. They were created beings, or are created beings. Because of that, the Bible tells us that there are different types of them. We read in Isaiah 6 and 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Then one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So in the creation, there are different angels. There, the Bible tells us about seraphims. Now, we put them in the category of angels because we don't know any other category really to put them in. When we look at things that are over there in the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm, what do we really know all about? Well, we only know what God has given us a glimpse into, what he has told us about. Here are these wonderful creatures. We believe them to be angels. They're called seraphims. They have wings. This one has six wings. They have eyes. And, of course, they fly. Now, in Genesis 3 and 24, "So he drove out the man, and he placed to the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So here the Bible tells us that there are also these angels that are called cherubims. Now, when people depict angels and they depict them with wings, this is probably the reason why. The cherubim was known as a symbol of the mercy of God, and cherubims had wings. When God told Moses to construct the Ark of the Covenant, and that was, of course, the box that the tables of stone were going to be placed into, and it was going to go into the Holy of Holies places within the tabernacle and the temple eventually, he said that it had to have a lid made for it. And this lid that was going to be made to sit on top of this box was going to be called the mercy seat. On top of this lid that was made were two cherubims. These cherubims were to face each other, and their wings were to come over their backs and come into the middle, and they were to touch. And in this area here, beneath their wings, God said, is where I will meet with you, when he talked to Moses. Now, people have come to know that area and come to know that as being the Shekinah glory, the glory of God that shone there. So here in this Ark of the Covenant, the lid had the mercy seat upon it, and mercy, of course, had the cherubims on it. So cherubims come to be a symbol of the mercy of God. And I think when people think of winged angels, this is why they're thinking of it, because these cherubims had wings. But we don't know that all angels had wings. When they appear as men, when they appear as mortals on this earth, we do not know, or we do not see any wings in their place. In Revelation, the fourth chapter, verses 6 through 9, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like under crystal in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. So when we look at angels, we realize that there were different types, or there are different types of angels. Something we can learn from these angels that we see here before the throne of God is they are in continual worship of the Almighty God. They realize who God is, they accept the worshiping of Him, they want to worship Him, they seek to worship Him, and they say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Something that would be good for us to remember. Angels, according to what the Bible tells us, are not individuals that marry. In Matthew 22 and 30, they had asked Jesus a question in this chapter about a man who died and left his wife, and his brother took her for wife, and he died, and so on and so forth. And we remember the story. Well, they wanted to know in the afterlife, whose wife would she become? And Jesus said, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So there's no marrying among the angels. There's no more flesh and blood to deal with when we will be with God in heaven. When this mortal, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, puts on immortality, when this flesh and blood is no longer the shackle that's upon our soul, when our new body, our new celestial body that is made for eternity, then there's not going to be any more marrying or giving in marriage. It's interesting that when you look at a lot of the other religions in the world, they look at the afterlife as being the same as this life. When you look at the Islam religion, and they talk about those that die in battle, or those who die for their cause, that they receive these 70 virgins. Well, what would be the purpose of that? If we become spiritual beings, there's no reason to have virgins or to have wives. In the thought of Joseph Smith and that of Mormonism, they believe that you become a perpetual God that has a wife who is eternally pregnant. Now, what good does that do? Because we are spiritual. But people have taken, and in their mind, because they're shackled in this body, they look at their religion and they build their religion around the thoughts that the afterlife is like this life. But the Bible tells us there's no marrying, there's no giving in marriage. So we know that the angels do not do that. We know also that there is a host of them. In Daniel 7, 9 and 10, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued that came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books are open. Then Hebrews 12:22, but ye are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So the created angels are innumerable, the Bible tells us. In Jude 1:14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, and that word saints there would be interpreted as angels. In Matthew 26:53, Jesus said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Innumerable amount. An innumerable amount of angels were created. Different kind of angels were created, and created for the purpose of serving God, of serving Christ, of doing what they need to have done. As a matter of fact, the word angel, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, comes from the word, or means, messenger. Now that's what it means. Angel simply means messenger. They are indeed God's and Christ's messengers. They are individuals. Now some people have thought that, well, they're spiritual beings, and so it is a conglomerate. They are a group of angel. In other words, it's all as one angel. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible does teach us that they have individuality. The Bible says in Daniel 10, beginning in verse 9, yet heard I a voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, the man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So here the Bible tells us about the individuality of angels. Here in the book of Daniel, Daniel is asking about the prophecies that are going to be fulfilled surrounding Jerusalem. He wants to know about the end of this 70-year exile that they are in over in Babylon. When's it going to come to an end? When is the city going to be rebuilt? When is the temple going to be rebuilt? When are we going to have worship again there like we used to? Well, an angel is dispatched to go to Daniel and to tell him. This angel said, I started on the day in which you first asked, but I was hindered from coming to you. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now, what does that mean to us? As we'll talk about in a little bit, that there is work that these angels do that are beyond our realm and in the spiritual realm. There are things that they do, as we know, God said there'd be four kingdoms, and there were. God said these kingdoms would fall and his kingdom would be set up. They fell and his kingdom was set up. We realize that everything is coming down to the point where God says that he will send forth his son and that he will destroy this world. We know that all things are in control of God, and one of the reasons for that is because of the work that he has that these angels are doing. In Daniel 10:21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Michael was indeed the prince, the angel, who was for Israel and stood for Israel. In Daniel 12:1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And Jude 1:9, yet Michael the archangel. So now there is also this system in which some angels are higher than other angels. Michael is considered the archangel. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, this can be interpreted in a couple of ways. Jude is talking about Michael, who is the angel for Israel, and he is disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. Some have said that the body of Moses he's disputing about here is not the physical body of Moses, but it is actually the children of Israel as they represent, or as Moses represented them as a body. Some say that it was the actual body of Moses. Which one it is, I do not know. I don't know that it makes a lot of difference. I think the point that's being made here is that Michael did not bring a railing accusation against Satan in his battle. He simply rebuked him, just the same as Jesus did in the fourth chapter of Matthew when he said, "It is written," three different times as he rebuked Satan. But it could have been that Satan wanted the body of Moses, his very body, so that he could turn it into a spectacle, or he could make it into something that people would have worshipped. Because as you know, when Moses died, the Bible says that God buried him. He took him, and he buried him, and nobody knows where that place is at. We read in Revelations 12, 7 through 9, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." It is throughout the scriptures known, as we read and we find, that a third of the angels fell. They followed after Satan for some reason. We don't know why. We don't know what it was all about. We know that what caused Satan to fall, and as we said, we're not going to talk a lot about that today, but what caused him to fall was his pride. And evidently, there were angels who followed him. So we learn from this that angels have a free will. Just like man has a free will to worship God or not to, the angels also have a free will. Why they would follow after Satan and not after God and Jesus Christ when they're there and they're visible, I cannot answer that. And that's beyond my knowledge. But the Bible tells us that there was war in heaven. Michael, this archangel, fought him and his angels, and they cast out the devil and his angels out of heaven, so they were not found there no more. In Daniel 8 and 16, I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, "Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." Gabriel is the name of another angel that we find. So what we're seeing here is that there is individuality with angels. In Daniel 9 and 21, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." In Luke 1 and 19, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show you these glad tidings." In Luke 1 and 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth." So Gabriel and Michael are two of the angels that we learn about, and their names are given. Now, when we go over to the book of Judges, and we see there where the children of Israel have been afflicted by the Philistines, God was going to raise up someone who was a champion for Israel, and that was going to be Samson. And an angel comes and tells the mother of Samson that she's going to have a son, and she's not to drink any wine or any strong drink while she is to have this son, and that there should not be a hair of his head that's going to be cut. She tells that to her husband. Her husband wants to see this man that came and told her these things. Then Judges 13, 17 through 19. "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name?" So now Manoah gets an opportunity to see this individual, this man, as he called him or thought he was, that came to her and told her what she was going to have a son and what was going to take place. So Manoah is wanting to know, well, who was this fellow that came and talked to you? Well, when he appears, they realize he is an angel. "What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor?" And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon the rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. Then Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended up in the flame of the altar. Then Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. This angel says, "Why do you want to know my name? It's a secret." All the angels have a name, just like there is a name that is written for each and every one of us for eternity. And we will have a name given to us by our Father. The angels all have names. They are indeed individuals. When we look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see where three men come to the camp of Abraham. They come there to tell Abraham that he's going to have a son. He's going to be the father of many nations, that this prophecy is going to come to pass. When they then leave him, as before they leave him, they tell him they're going over there to Sodom and Gomorrah. What are they going for? They're going over there to look to see if the sin that's in that city is as great as what the cry is that's going up to heaven. And of course, when they show up over there, there is two of them there. In Genesis 32 and 29, Jacob here is with an angel, and Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. He would not tell him his name. Just like the one who appeared unto Manoah and his wife, "My name is a secret." So they are individuals. They are named. They are also eternal. In 2 Peter 2 and 4, "For if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Now here the Bible tells us that because they have this free will, that if they sin, they are cast down into a hell, which that word hell is translated from the word Tartarus. That's where we get the idea when we look at the rich man and Lazarus, that Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. The same as what Jesus tells the thief on the cross. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The rich man opens his eyes in torment. We believe in that place of Hades, the place of the unseen, that there are two holding places for the souls until judgment comes. One is the place of paradise, and one is the place of Tartarus, where these angels are held and reserved unto judgment. Now, bringing that up, I will say that a lot of people have believed that fallen angels are demons, and I do not hold with that. And I'll tell you, there's two reasons why I do not hold with that. One is, the Bible tells me that when these angels fall, that they are reserved, that they are in a place that is there until judgment. The second thing is when Jesus appears at Gennesaret, across the Sea of Gennesaret, and the man Legion comes out of the tombs, you remember the story, and Jesus, of course, asked his name, and they said, "We are Legion because we are many." And Jesus commanded them to come out of the man. They pleaded with Jesus not to send them into the abyss, really, but to send them into the swine. And Jesus sent them into the swine. Angels would not have needed to be sent into another being. But these demons, or these devils, which is what they're really called, they're called devils, had to go into another body. And they went into the swine. But we'll talk about that more at another event if we get an opportunity to. But I do not believe that fallen angels constitute that which are considered to be devils. I believe they're two different things. In Jude 1 and 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." Where they are at, they are in a spiritual realm. They're beyond what you and I see. In Genesis 28, chapter and verse 12, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." Here, Jacob's eyes are open as he's at this place, and he looks, and he sees what's really a staircase. And what he sees is he sees these angels ascending and descending down this staircase. In other words, God's letting him know that his angels are active. He's sending them to the earth, and they, of course, go up into the heavens. It's something we do not see. Jacob was allowed to see it. Let us look a little bit further. In 2 Kings, the 6th chapter and verse 17, we read of the story here where the king of Syria is attacking Israel. The problem is that when he hears that the king of Israel is someplace, he sends his troops there to get him. Well, by the time they get there, he's gone. And the king of Syria is saying, "Who in my court knows that the king of Israel and is giving him these warnings?" And somebody says, "There's nobody in your court, king, that knows that. But over there in Israel, there's a prophet. His name's Elisha. Elisha hears everything that goes on, even in your bedchambers. And he knows everything that you're doing." So the king says, "Well, where's this man, Elisha? Where's this prophet?" "Well, he's over in the city of Dothan." So that night he sends an army over there, and there's chariots, and his army surrounds the city of Dothan. They're going to get Elisha. Elisha comes out in the morning, and he has his servant with him. His servant sees all this army, and he becomes very scared, very distraught. "Look at all these men that are here to capture us." Listen to what the Bible says. "Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw him. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So something he couldn't see, but it was there. But Elisha said to God, he said, open this boy's eyes. Let him see. And when he opened his eyes, he could see into that spiritual world that's out there. And he could see all those angels, all those chariots of fire that surrounded them, protecting them. So they realized, the boy realized, he had nothing else to fear, nothing else to worry about. Jesus, of course, one of the things that Satan said to him as he took him up to a high temple, he said, cast yourself down. It's written that you'll not stumble your foot against the rock, that you'll be caught up, because the angels are there to take care of you. And yes, the angels were. Now you remember Jesus says, again, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so as the life of Jesus went, there were angels hovering about him his entire time to take care of him, to do what needed to be done. Now here we also find in Numbers 22 and 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. Then he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Balaam was called by the king of the territory that Israel was traveling through. The king wanted those people cursed because there were so many of them. Well, Balaam didn't. He said, I can't do anything that God doesn't tell me to do. And the king offered him a great sum of money. And Balaam, what he was trying to do was to walk the fence. He wanted to get the money, but he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And that's a whole other story. But as he's riding along on his donkey and he's coming by this village area, these walls, an angel appears before the donkey. The donkey sees him, so the donkey turns aside and it thrusts Balaam into the wall. Well, then Balaam's eyes were opened up and he was able to see the angel. The angel was there the whole time, but he could not see him. The angels were around Elisha, but the servant could not see them. The angels were there to take care of Jesus, but yet the people around him could not see it. The angels were there going up and down the ladder to heaven that Jacob was able to look into and see, but normal man or regular people were not able to see that. As we said before, there are different positions that these angels have. In Jude 1 and 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring him any railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. They are not to be worshipped. That's one thing the Bible makes very clear. In Revelation 19 and 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. Here John sees an angel, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We are not to worship angels. People are not to worship angels. I worry when I see people who have all kind of statues of angels or have all kind of pictures of angels or have all kind of other things about angels when really no one of us has ever seen an angel to be able to tell you what they would look like in their spiritual form. We know that they can put on the form of man. We know that they can come within the presence of man and that they do, that the Bible tells us that this has been done. But the angel here who appears unto John tells him, we're not to be worshipped, we're fellow servants. We worship God. And that's what we can learn from these angels, that we worship God. We put Him first. He is what we are to pay attention upon. In Revelation 22 and 9, then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So yes, angels were not to be worshipped. And that's why I think Paul also brings about, as we read in our text, in the first chapter in the book of Hebrews, as he compares the angels to Jesus and how much greater Jesus is than the angels. And that the angels are not to be worshipped, but we are to worship God. They are fellow servants. In Colossians 2 and 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Again, we cannot let our curiosity take us so far that we go against what God would want us to do. We do not worship angels. We do not escalate or put angels up on a pedestal. We worship God. They are our fellow servants, the Bible tells us, that worship God. And at Revelation 7:11, and all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. And that's what we're to do as well. they also have a heavenly language. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 1, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." They are indeed obedient to what they are asked or told to do. This is another thing that we can learn from them. In 1 Peter 3 and 22, "Has gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him," speaking of Christ. In John 1, 51, "And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter, ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." When Jesus was here upon this earth, he says, this is how you will see it from now on. The angels will be ascending and descending upon me. As you remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28 and 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And indeed, he is reigning until he defeats all enemies." So these angels do report to him. In Matthew 24 and 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So the angels will come in that day, that final day, to collect all of God's people. You know, it's a comforting thought when we read about the rich man and Lazarus. And we know that Lazarus was just a beggar, put at the gate of the rich man, begging for crumbs, begging for something to help sustain his life. And the rich man lived scrumptiously and had everything, even more than he needed, but he didn't take care of poor Lazarus there. The Bible says that when Lazarus died, he received a grand escort. He received the angels of God taking him into Abraham's bosom. When the rich man died, the Bible says nothing about angels visiting him. It simply said he lifted his eyes in torments. So it is a comforting thought to us to understand that these ministers that of God, these messengers, these ones that do God's bidding, that they are going to escort us when we leave this world. When our worldly eyes close and our spiritual eyes are open, and we can see into that realm, into that host, into that innumerable amount of angels that are there worshiping and praising God, which is what we want to do. It's where we want to be as well. We read in Psalms 103 and 20, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." That's exactly what we should be doing. We should hearken unto the voice of his word. We should do the things that God asks us to do. In Matthew 13, 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." They are also witnesses. In 1 Timothy 3 and 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh," speaking of Jesus, "justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." The angels beheld all of this. There were things that the angels desired to look into, but they didn't know. The angels do not know the day nor hour that Jesus will come back, only the Father himself. And we do not know that as well. In 1 Timothy 5 and 21, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another before another, doing nothing by partiality." Paul charges Timothy. He charges him before God, he charges him before Jesus Christ, and he charges him before the elect angels. In 1 Peter 1 and 20 and 12, he says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." The angels did not know the full plan of what God had or what he had in mind or what was going to take place. But obediently they follow him. Obediently they obey him. And they do those things that he desires. There are people today who want to believe that there is a guardian angel that watches over each and every one of us. I believe that God's angels do whatever he commands them to do. I do not know the particulars on whether or not that is true about a guardian angel. I know it gives some people a lot of comfort to think that. But I want to challenge you on one thought with that. Do you want the angel that looks over you or would look over you to protect your body, to protect you from a car wreck, to protect you from falling down, to protect you from disease, or protect you from getting hurt? Or would you rather it be your soul that's protected? We many times pray for a lot of things that are earthly, and we pray for a lot of the physical things that take care of this body. And we pray for safe journeys and safe trips. And we pray for a lot of things that surround about our body because we're in this body and we know what pain feels like. We know what discomfort feels like. But don't forget, inside you is a soul. It's worth more than this entire world. So regardless of what may come upon this body, regardless of what may happen to this body, what is more important? And it is our eternal soul. So I believe that God, in every way in which He can, tries to give us the opportunity to salvation. He forgives us of our sins. The Bible tells us that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we are baptized into Him, that our sins are washed away and we become a new creature. If we stumble and fall, if we sin, which we will after we become Christians, He tells us all we need to do is repent of that sin, confess it to God, and ask Him to forgive us, and He'll forgive us of that sin and remember it no more. The cards are stacked on our side. Not only that, but God has these ministering spirits, as they are called, these angels, Him, the Holy Spirit, His Son, all of these working for us to help us make that eternal goal of heaven. I hope this morning we have touched upon something that would be of interest, and that perhaps there's a lot on this subject I didn't even touch. And as I said, there'll be some other sermons that, if the Lord willing, will bring out of it. I would like to close with Matthew 18 and 10. Jesus, talking about the children, says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven." There be one this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?